Okay, we're on. Welcome again. Hello. Corey, where are you at? good morning. Morning. Okay, I'm asleep at the wheel. This is Route 66. For those of you that know what that is. And those that are under 40 are like, there he goes again. Don't have a clue. Yeah. You got to find your Encyclopedia Britannica to know what those are. So,
or you can just go talk to Alfred.
You don't know what that is either?
Not under 40.
Not under the band Route 66 back in the 60s. Anyway, we started off last week with this marriage thing. And we'll put it back up there. Marriage is watching your husband drive past 15 good parking spaces. And I would never do that. And yesterday at Shields, I went down three rows, past at least 50 parking places, and finally got close to the door. And she's like, why didn't you just park in that one right there? And we'd have been here 5 minutes ago. Said, that's why it's marriage, dear. Have to keep it interesting. Don't want her to get bored. And she's like, there's no chance of that happening. So anyway, the rest of chapter 2, faith versus works. Last week we talked about faith and love and what James was writing about. Is faith favoritism? Does God see it that way? Or is faith truly about God's holiness? And the latter has to be true, because God's creation is such that he cannot play favorites with anyone, because he is the creator of all. And those that he knows will never choose him, even though he desires that everyone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He knows not everybody's going to go there. There are those that will choose to enter hell. And he knew that from the beginning. For those of us that know Christ, and we've talked about this verse many, many times, the verse in Revelation 13:8, that your name was written in the book of life before creation ever happened. So God knew that your name would be there, and he recorded it, even though it's 6,000 plus, 10,000 something in there, years into the future, that we would, those of us here in this day, would be here. Yet he still recorded our name because he knew that you would be there, that we would be there. And so then he goes on, James goes on in this second half of the book, or of the chapter 2, to talk about, is your faith alive and well, or is your faith dead on arrival? What does it look like? And so let's turn to that chapter in our Bibles and look at chapter 2, starting in verse 14 to the end. And let's read that. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And for those of you that are in our Bible study right now, as we go through spiritual warfare, that verse right there should just totally stand out to you. The demons know who God is. They believe in him. They don't like him. They know that he has bound them. But they believe. So going on, verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, your foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we recognize that there is no incongruity within your word. It is one story from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation. You are consistent. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we give you thanks for that. We praise you. Help us to listen today, every day. Help us to open our eyes, because you are waiting for us. You are listening to us. Drive us to our knees in those times that we need you the most. Open our hearts that we may proclaim you as Lord of all. Help us to surrender everything that we have. We're human. We like to cling to our favorite things. But Lord, guide us. Direct us. Discipline us. And that's a scary word. But you do, because you love us. And we love because you first loved us. We are not capable of that in and of ourselves. Teach us this day to give you glory and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith without works. Who was right? Paul or James? What did Paul say? Faith is based on nothing else, right? There are no works. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And so there's nothing in us that we can do. There's nothing else that we can bring. There's nothing that we can go do out there or in here that would cause us to gain acceptance to Jesus Christ. And Paul states that. But then here comes this other guy, James, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem. And he starts out in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And he sets up this topic, that faith without works is dead. And so who's right? If both are right, or if neither are right, then this cannot be right. Correct? And so how do you resolve those two authors? One who has written one book against another who has written a number of books and was a missionary across all of Europe, eventually dying in Rome and continuing to teach that same topic. Who was the audience that Paul was writing to? And it was much of Galatia, Thessalonians, Romans, all across southern Europe, western, the Middle East, and that Turkey area. Who was James writing to? James 1:1. All of the Christians, right? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. He was writing to all of the Jewish Christians at that time. And so they both had different audiences. James' audience was one that was very works-focused. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. Because that will gain me entrance into heaven. And that's not the truth, right? James' audience was one that was, we have faith. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, what else do we need? We don't need to go do anything. We just need to come to church and sit there and bask in the glory of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and whatever the pastor is saying. And we go home fat, dumb, and happy, and life's great. Right? And we come back next week and repeat. There's that phrase that Carrie uses it frequently. Wash, rinse, repeat. And others of you do too. But that's not true either. So who's right? Were they different? Or were they the same? Well, let's dive into that. So chapter 2, verses 14, 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by himself. James starts that first sentence out. If someone says he has faith, that word is, okay, all of you and that are in their 30s and 40s, no, you got to be right here. All you that have Lego sets at home. The word says here is the word Lego. Literally. In the Greek. So you didn't know that Legos were around 2,000 years ago. But he says, someone says, do they really believe it? Or is it just something they're throwing out there as a claim? Yeah, I have faith. Do you really? Or is that just a phrase that you use because it sounds good or it's convenient? How serious is it? Can that claim lead to salvation? Is it genuine? or are they just being flippant? And yeah, I'll make that claim. I don't have anything to back it up. And you can't challenge me because you don't know either. I can stand here and say, yeah, I have faith all day long. I haven't done anything to show anything to the inverse of that, but neither have you, so what's the big deal? I can say that. And so that's what James is saying. Is this person really making a solid, valid statement, or are they just throwing out words? Brother or sister, you need clothing, okay. You need food. Go in peace, be warmed and be filled. That was a Jewish phrase that was very common at that point in time of history. And it meant, have a nice day. We'll talk to you next week or next month, whenever we see you. Don't expect anything out of me, but have a good day. We'll get back to you. Good wishes was the intent, but the person had a real need. And I praise God that we have the ministry that we have up in Nun, the share house, and those that we are trying to serve. But here at this day and age, and there were undoubtedly people in first century Jerusalem and the surrounding area who were doing that. But there were a lot of them that weren't. And so nothing was provided. We see that in Matthew 25, 35 and 36. Christ says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." There were those that visited and ministered to Christ. And he's stating that. But on the flip side of that, we know that there were those who didn't minister to Christ when he says, "I had those needs." And at the end of that statement, he says, "Goats go to my left and sheep go to my right. And the sheep on the right are the ones that I know. But these over here, I don't know. Be gone." And they ascended into hell. He also admonishes the disciples in Luke 3:11. And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise." God gives us specific examples of what we are to do. And there are many, many others. There are lots of other things. There may be more so in this day, and it would be true back then, but we have better transportation of people who have needs, who can't travel, who need to go to a doctor, who need to go to a hospital. And we can provide those methods of transportation to get them there. We can assist. Praise God that we do have those. But sadly, there are those that go to the wayside, and we don't. And we don't minister to them. And they are hurting. They are starving. How do we handle those? And in some cases, we don't. And I'm not just saying us as a church here, the church global. Are we ministering to those needs? Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Paul says in Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." That's his statement. And he carries that through all of his epistles. James and Paul both quote Abraham, going back to Genesis 15:5-6. God took, if we look at those two verses, in Genesis 15. And God took, and he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So your descendants shall be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Paul claims at that point exactly that Abraham was counted as righteous. James says no. James goes on to say in Genesis 22, verses 2, and there's a lot of verses there, but I'm just going to share 2 and 10. He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. At that point, James maintains that Abraham was justified in faith because he took the knife and put it to his son's throat and was ready to make the cut. And I think Isaac was fully aware, laying there, knowing, because he and his dad had journeyed for days to get to this point. And I have no doubt there was conversation between the two of them as they're approaching this of what is to take place. So I don't think it was a surprise to Isaac of what was going to happen. Abraham was fully committed to sacrificing his son, knowing that, believing, not knowing, but believing that God would resurrect him after he killed him. That was Abraham's thought. But God didn't go there. God tested Abraham to see, are you faithful? And yes. But Isaac was spared. How can those two points be totally different? Paul saying, justified by faith without works. James saying, justified with a knife to the throat. And I think one of the keys is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, where Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Because if it was faith only and love isn't there, then what? Nothing. Life just goes on. You do what you want. But you have to love that person that you're serving. I think when Gary and Elvira go to the jail, there's a definite love. They don't just stand outside and, you know, all of you people in there, just have a nice day. We'll be thinking about you. They walk in there. And people who have had their lives totally destroyed and are in the process of trying to figure out what's next. And possibly some of them will never leave there. But I know I've talked to him many, many times, and you see the love in his face of going, they go back and they go back and they go back, wanting to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are there. And I've known others that have worked in youth detention centers and done the same thing. Because they're hoping that those children, those teenagers, whatever age they are, will change and take a different path. That someone cared about them, someone loved them. And I think that is part of the statement where Paul's message lines up with exactly where James is at. Yes, as we talked last week, justification, that that moment that you are justified, you are made holy, takes place at the exact time that you say, I believe that Christ did die on the cross for my sin and took my place. And at that point, your salvation is secure. But does it stop there? It can't. Because that's not what God has for you. It's not what God has for me. That's the beginning. You're on the Monopoly board and you're setting on go and you're rolling the dice for the first time and you're going somewhere. And whatever's going to happen, you may go bankrupt several times. You may lose things. You may get detoured. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the other two that were with them landed on a sandbar on the Amazon River to take the gospel to the Indians in the Amazon, not knowing that they would give their life that day and die in the sand. But they went. And Jim's wife comes back many, many years later. And the man who led the raid and who killed them, she leads him to Christ. And he is now working with her in that mission to save others in that rainforest. That's Paul's message. Faith is justified with love, because it has to be carried out. And what's the next step for us? I was watching a Francis Chan sermon yesterday morning. He's written a book called Crazy Love. And as he goes through and talks about that, and he built this huge church, but then he left it because he felt like he was being called to a different level of ministry. And I, as he talked about that, and I was thinking about this message, I'm like, think about those mega churches where there's 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people sitting in that congregation on a weekly basis. How many of those are truly living out the faith that James called them to? Undoubtedly, some are. But I'm concerned that the bulk of them are there for the music, the glitz, the glamour. And as Francis, he didn't talk about that, but he said, what if you have a church that has a so-so pastor and nobody is really doing anything with their faith? But then you have this church that has this amazing pastor and nobody's doing anything with their faith. Who's the worst? And I had to think about that. And he went on and he said, I think it's the pastor who everybody thinks is so amazing. Because everybody is there to see him and him alone and not go do what God is calling them to do. And I know for me, and I know Josh and I want to serve you and love you and care for you and minister to you and as best as we can. But I'd rather be the first church that all of us are going and doing what it is that God is calling us. And I think we are. Are we where we need to be? No. We need to continue to challenge ourselves, and we are working in some of those areas. We're praying that this year we can put VBS back into Alt High School and have however many kids come. And that's been a huge struggle for the last 3 to 4 years. And thank you, COVID, and a few others that contributed to that and shut that down. But praise God, we're reopening that door. And there's a small group of us men that are meeting. We've been praying for 2+ years to get a youth group started. And I think we are on the doorstep of making that happen. But not just that, but also getting an FCA group into the school and beginning to work with kids, young people, in a way that we never have. And I know a lot of you parents have been saying, when? When is this going to happen? And I've had discussions with a lot of you parents saying, are we going to get there? Keep praying, but yes, I do believe we are. Things are happening. Douglas Moo in his book talks about this is the challenge to the church today. Too often we've been content to offer mere words when God may have been calling us to action. Words are indispensable to true Christianity, but they are shown to have real meaning, James reminds us, when people see action that corresponds with words. There has to be wheels or feet on the action, and it has to be moving. And that's scary. As we've talked about, that's like Moses and the 12 men standing on the border, looking in, and God said, go. And they're like, can we think about this? Can we talk about this? Can we send in spies? God didn't say send in spies. He just said, go. And we'll have those same challenges. It's a crisis of faith. It's a crisis of belief. Do we trust? And it may be like, you walk into Gray's and God taps on your heart and says, talk to that person. And you're like, I don't want to talk to that person. It looks like Bill over there. I don't want to talk to him. But God says, go and do it. Faith with works, as James continues, verses 18 through 23. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. But someone may well say, James starts that sentence out. This is another one of those, like verse 14. Someone claims, yeah, I've done that. We like to embellish, don't we? Nobody here is prideful, right? Nobody likes to talk about, man, look what I did. And you weren't even there. You just made it up. Anybody ever been guilty of that? I have. But someone may well say, who is this someone? Is this a character that James just kind of plucked off the tree and stuck in the story just to make it flow? We don't know. Is it an ally of James challenging the person? You say, but I'm not buying it because I haven't seen it. You haven't done it. That's one option. Or is it someone who's objecting? James, do you have works? I know you're saying I don't have any works, but where are yours? I'm not seeing those either. Is it somebody who's just blowing smoke and trying to cause an argument and turn the focus on James away from themselves? I want to put the heat on you because I can't take it, but I don't want you to know that I can't take it, so you're at fault, even though I'm really the one that's at fault. That's another option. Or is this just one of those third person, James writing in the third person, you say and I say, and who's you and who's I? And I think it's the last, but James is trying to really get to the meat of the issue. No matter who it is, you say you have works or you have faith, but you have no works. I say that I have works, and I'm willing to show you. I'm willing to expose myself and humble myself and say, here's what I did. I taught VBS, or I worked with VBS, or I helped with VBS, or I taught Sunday school, or I worked at Share House, or I'm the buyer for Share House, or whatever. Or during the alt parade, we handed out lots of tracts and invited people, and we've done church in the park. And there's more things that we can do. But he's saying, here's what I did. Do you believe? You believe that God is one. Satan and his hosts believe. And they shudder. They tremble. Because they know what they're dealing with. Even though they chose that path. When Satan fell from heaven and they went with him because they did not want to see the glory of Christ, but they were overcome with what seemed as the glory of the morning dawn, the angel of the morning dawn, Satan himself, who is disguised as an angel of light. But they chose. And James goes on and says, are you willing to recognize your foolish fellow? Faith without works is useless. Verse 14, it does not save. Verse 16, in these passages that we just looked at, it doesn't do any good. Verse 17, your faith is dead. Verse 20, it's useless. Matthew Henry says, for a man to have faith and to say that he has faith are two different things. You might as well pretend that your love and charity will stand without acts of mercy as think that a profession of faith will bear you out before God. Mock faith is as hateful as mock charity, and both show a heart dead on real godliness. Where are we? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Yes. Paul would say, and this is where the two come back together. Paul would say Abraham was justified on the initial justification, the point of believing, the point of faith, boom, he was justified. James would say Abraham was justified on the final justification when he put the knife to his son's throat. But James would not argue with Paul that the moment that you believe, salvation happens. They both agree. But they also both agree that it doesn't stop there. Something has to, that's step one. Something has to continue. Lastly, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James is addressing his readers that he is writing this letter to. A man is considered righteous by what they do, not just what they believe. Douglas Moo, in his book, just to summarize, this was his writing, and I thought, why do I rephrase it? I might as well just read his because I can't do it any better. The apparent conflict between Paul and James in this last paragraph, these last three verses, attracts considerable attention, as well it should, considering the issues at stake. But it would be terribly unfortunate if we spent so much time on this matter that we missed what James is telling us in this passage. Justification by faith alone has been a doctrine central to the churches descended from the Reformation. This doctrine is true and important. But turning the doctrine into an excuse for failing to live in obedience to Christ and his word has been a constant temptation. James appears to be warning about this kind of error, and we need to hear his warning. We are not justified through or on the basis of our works, but neither are we justified without them. True faith will always manifest itself in works of obedience. Without works, faith is not really faith. Certainly not saving faith. Do we act out? Do we believe? Do we carry on with what God is calling us to do? And we have to. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this message. This whole chapter has been one that's really unique. It's been very challenging to me, I know. Where does our faith stand? And I praise you that for all that you've given us to this point and where you have called us. But as we continue to look to what is the vision for the future, and we're working to putting that together, what does that look like? As you challenge us to move forward, and as you challenge each of us in here, we each have gifts. Are we using them? Are we using them to the full extent of which you have given them? Find us faithful in all that we do. And as we give you glory and as we give you worship in return, draw us closer to you and your intent. Help us to dig deeper to what we have thought is not possible, but you do. You know. And may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we doing the... They're coming? Huh? We can sing first, yes.